Again, this is on the mind of Christ. So our function has to be toward understanding what God is saying. And the only way we're going to understand what He's saying is get into the thought processes that He's thinking with. Okay? Again, chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil now having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He rises from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Simon said to Him, Lord, doest Thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I do you knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said to Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said to Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For He knew who should betray Him. Therefore said He, You are not all clean. So after He had washed their feet, and had taken His garments, and was set down again, He said to them, Know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If then I am your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I speak not of all of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eats bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that receives whomsoever I send receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. When Jesus had said thus, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say to you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spoke. Now there was a leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spoke. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. And when Jesus said to him, What that you do, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spoke this to him. For some thought that because Judas had the bag, that Jesus said to him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall you all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, you cannot not follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say to you, the cock shall not crow till you have denied me thrice. Good passages of Scripture. Again, like I said, it's a real good one. You know why? Because they're all good. What? Back to the first verse. He says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Did you get a hold of something there? Before the Passover, he was going to be the Passover. See? All these things prior to that were shadows and types, leading up to the reality of the true Passover coming into existence, right? So all these other things were just shadows and types that they were walking out ahead of time. He said he was going to leave out this world to the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Okay? Remember in John 13, verse 3, what it says? Excuse me. Yeah, 13:3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God. See? He knew it. He knew that he wasn't just going to die in this world and stay in a grave. He already knew these things. He knew his purpose. He knew his time. And when the time come, Father said, Son, it's time. He knew it. And he said he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, and you know, we're not talking about the guy with the pitchfork and the horns on his head and the red flannel suit. We're talking about the word diabolos, 12:28 in the Greek dictionary. It means the false accuser. So in his mind, it was time to be deceived. It was time to be betrayed. So guess what? He released that thing in Judas to deceive. Okay? So that he could go ahead and do what needed to be done. Having now put into the heart. Now notice it said, having now put into the heart of Judas. Did you hear that? See, it wasn't like Judas had it all along. It said Jesus put it in his heart. God put it in his heart to do this, didn't he? He put that thought into his mind. The consciousness began to work. The cherubim began to work now. He turned them loose. So Judas Iscariot began to conjure this thing up. But Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. See, it was put into his heart to do this. Do you know what Iscariot means? Does anybody know what Iscariot means? That's not what I'm talking about. It means the man of Kerioth, but if you chase it down a little farther, it talks about it being man's city. You know, it's man's place, okay? He came from a place that was human. How's that? Okay? He was in his humanity. Judas Iscariot never came to the true spiritual side of anything in his natural life, did he? He was still on the natural side. That's why he was used. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and the hands here represent power. He had power over all things, did he not? So he knew that it was all in his power, and that he was come from God, and he went to God. Do you know how wonderful it is to know that? Do you know how many people in this world today know that? There's a whole lot of people that can say the words, God is my Father, but they have no revelation of what it really is. They really don't know their identity, do they? See? Yeah. They really don't understand it yet. They've been able to parrot what someone has said. Right. But they've never had the experience of knowing who their Father is. And see, there's where we're missing it. We have to get this experience in our life, and then no one can take it away from you. See, I can talk about going fishing and catching a lot of fish, but until you go catch the fish, you don't know what that experience is, do you? You're just repeating what someone told you. See, I want the experience. Okay? We need the experience. And he rose up from supper and laid aside his garment and took a towel. Literally, it was an apron for a servant, what the language says. He took an apron that was for the servants. The scripture says he did not come to be served, but he came to be a servant, to serve. Okay? So right here, he's showing you what he's doing. He's humbling himself as God in flesh and took on a servant's apron to serve his brothers and sisters. True or false? It is. He's already separated, but he's now going to show you his purpose was to serve humanity. Jesus came to serve humanity, and he showed you in many ways, and they were examples for us to use. Hello? It was for us to use as examples. His purpose to come and serve humanity was to die on the cross, to die for the sin, to be the perfect sacrifice. Okay? But he laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself with it. And after that, okay, then he poured water into a basin, okay, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. See? He was bound with something. It said he girded himself. That means he tied something around him. You know what he was bound with? The heart of God. The love of God. That's what he was bound with. And see, the heart of God is a servant's heart, true or false. See, that's what bound him to do these things, and he bound himself. See, God didn't make Jesus come and do anything. See, he come to do thy will, O Father. I've come to do thy will. He wasn't forced into anything. He come to do what Father asked him to do. He didn't have to get pushed into it. Then come he to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, Lord, doest thou wash my feet? One of the translations say, you're not going to wash my feet. Okay? Now, why did he call him Simon Peter? He was still in the Passover Pentecost realm. He had not gone to Tabernacles. He couldn't possibly go to Tabernacles yet, could he? He couldn't become Cephas till later on. That's right. It's a process of getting him over there until he dies on the cross. Nobody can go over there. So he said, Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, you don't need to wash, but you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus responded and said to him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. See, when you come over to the other side, you're going to know what's going on. It's no longer, well, that's what everybody else does. You're going to know it's being done for a reason, and you'll know the reason why it's being done. But until you step into the tabernacle's realm, guess what? You're still not going to understand why. He could tell you why he's doing it, and you wouldn't understand it. Because your mindset is still locked up in that earthly realms, the dust and the sand. Peter said to him, verse 8, you shall never wash my feet. See? You shall never. There's five words in that word never, and they've condensed them into one word. It should not ever into the age. You'll never, he said, you'll never into the age, okay, wash my feet. And Jesus responded to him, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Remember what Jesus said? Well, it's coming up in another chapter. No man comes to the Father except through me, okay? We got to realize that if we're going to God, we're going through the Son of God, which was Christ. If we don't go through the Christ, we're not going to get there. And eventually, everyone's got to go that way. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Getting a little carnal, wasn't he? Now he wants to get comfortable. Well, go ahead and say what you got to say. Go ahead.
And in this, I felt like he was saying, you know, it's whatever it takes.
Who?
Whatever it takes. I want to be a part of you. So why?
Yeah. Well, I can understand that, but he was going on and then asking for things that he wasn't going to do. He was putting himself involved in it. See, that's what I say, a pleasure zone. He's, well, go ahead and wash my head because it'll make me feel better. You know, wash my hands, my head, everything. That's okay. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he that is washed or bathed needs not except to wash his feet, but is clean all over. And you are clean, but not all are clean. That's what it should say. But not all are clean. Okay? Why did he say they were clean? Sure. Huh? I can't hear you. He knew who they really were. Doesn't the scripture say this? He was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. So before anyone ever did anything, he already paid the price. So he knew they was clean. They didn't know they was clean. Sure. Absolutely. Sure it was. Because, verse 11, he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Not all of you are clean. He was talking about everyone's washed except Judas. But he wasn't. Now, he wasn't talking about all of humanity, was he? He was talking about disciples. See, disciples. We're not talking about just the 12. We're only talking about the first fruit. That's the ones that are washed. See? And the rest of them are not yet washed. Because you know what? The rest of humanity is Judas. They will betray Christ. Put them under pressure and see if they won't betray him. They'll trade him off for money. Look at most of the churches. They'll trade him off for money. It's important to have the big buildings and all the stained glass windows and the comfortable seats and everything. More important than having numbers in there than telling the truth. So they'll trade him off. So we can't just say Judas was a bad person. That's as much a pattern as anything else. Humanity will always betray Christ. It's only when Christ takes over in the person, you know, when they submit to that Christ within them, that they're not going to betray any longer. Verse 12, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said to them, here's a question for you. Do you know what I've done to you? Do you know what I've done to you? I've become the servant, your Lord and Master. I've become your servant so that you can come on through. And he goes right on in the next verse. He asked them a question, and he knew they wasn't going to answer. Now, some people today would say this. He was rude. He didn't give them a chance to think about it. He just kept on talking. I know what he was doing.
He said he sat down.
He was done. He said, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher, literally master, teacher, and Lord, and you say, well, because I am. See, God is. If I then, Lord and your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also are under obligation, is what the language says, to wash one another's feet. See? So if he bowed down to the very worst part to take care of, the dirtiest part of your body, your feet, which contacts the earth every day. Right? He said, if I bow down your Lord and Master and do that, why can't you do that to your brothers and sisters? He says we need to do the same thing. We need to do the same thing. But he's not talking about taking water and soap and washing their feet. He's talking about serving them and forgiving them, and that's what he came to do, to reconcile people, wasn't it? See, to reconcile people, not separate from people and be better than somebody, or not just to wash their feet in some water.
The feet were way dirtier back then physically than
sure.
Now, since they were walking in animal excrement.
And dust and dirt, and they didn't have any clothes, shoes. Yeah, but they weren't walking in shoes like we are today. They're open-shoed or barefooted, you know, whatever. So I'm sure most people...
How clean the rest of them were, their feet were dirty.
No matter how rich they were, they had to walk. But they got dirty feet. So, sure it is. And your feet represent your lifestyle and your walk in life. And he came to cleanse our lives, didn't he? So it's all right in the pattern. Look at verse 15. Because I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Pretty plain, isn't it? You should do what I've done to you. He spent his life for other people. What should we do? Spend our lives to help someone else. And I'm not talking about natural here, because that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about spiritual things. So we need to get our lives together. We need to get our minds stayed on God, in the Word, to where we can understand. So when someone else has a problem, like you were talking earlier, Bob, when you have a problem, instead of focusing on your problem, focus upon God and forget about it, and God will take care of the problem. See? That's the way my life's been for years. I can't focus on the problem because it's not as important as what God's saying to me. I can get in the Word and somehow it just gets took care of. I don't know. Something like that. It just doesn't make any difference. I get in there and get caught up in the Word, next thing I know, what problem? See, what symptom was I crying about, you know? I don't even remember now. And that's the way it should be. That's the pattern. Verse 16 says, verily, verily, literally amen, amen, or surely, surely, truly, truly, I say to you, the slave is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent is sent greater than he that sent him. So he's saying, I'm not the greatest one. God the Father is the greatest of all. If you know these things, look what he says. If you know these things, not happy, but supremely blessed are you if, condition, you do them. If you know these things and then do it, see, condition, not one thing. You don't just know them, you got to do them, right? You can't just say, I know what it says. That don't work. You got to know them and do them, and you'll be supremely blessed. Yep. Not a doer of the Word, but a hearer and a doer of the Word. James chapter 2. Verse 18, I speak not concerning you all. He makes it very clear here, and there's a lot of people preaching this kingdom message, this third day message, this tabernacle message, this feast of ingathering, feast of oneness, and they're teaching it that everybody's getting called in. Well, they are, every man in his own order. But Jesus says very plainly here, he's not talking to everybody right now, is he? I'm not speaking, the word of is concerning. I'm not speaking concerning all of them. I'm speaking on certain ones. Now, who's he talking about? First fruit. Come on. It's the tabernacles group that he's called first. That's all. It's their hand-picked ones, the ones he chose. He says, I speak not concerning you all. I know whom I have chosen. Hello. That's pretty selective, isn't it? Is that man's choice? Did anybody volunteer to go in there? He said, I know who I have chosen. That's the ones I'm talking to. I'm not talking to anybody else. See? And people don't understand it. They try to make this tabernacle's message, they try to generalize it just like the people in Passover experience do. They try to generalize everything. The Pentecostal people do the same thing. They try to generalize everything. But this message is only written to the people in tabernacles. They're the only one that can understand it. And I'm not slicing or dicing the body of Christ. I'm just saying what the Scripture says. This is speaking concerning a certain group of people on the earth today that can hear what God's saying. Now, people in the Passover and Pentecostal experience will tell you they hear God talking to them. Don't they? But you know what? I was there too. And I thought God spoke to me. But you know what I was hearing? Myself. I heard myself echoing the same things that I was being trained under. I was being taught, this is what it says. So when I would read the Scriptures, guess what I'd hear, Bob? I'd hear those echoes of those people talking to me. Say, well, it must be God talking to me because it's saying the same thing they said. But what it was, my mind was just parroting exactly what someone told me. See? Caught up into them, you know. And see, they think they hear God. And if you tell them that, they'll get so mad, they want to chew your head off. If they're truly into God and hearing God, well, how could they get mad? See? There's the key right there. God isn't going to get mad when someone corrects them or tells them something that they don't agree with. That's not the Spirit of God, is it? See? It's that simple. I'm not going to get mad at them. They can get mad at me. I'm not going to get mad at them, no matter what they do. He says, I speak not concerning you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Comes out of Psalm 41, verse 9. Jesus was quoting it. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Do you know what he just said? They don't believe who he is. He said, I'm telling you this ahead of time. He's talking to his disciples. And he said, I'm telling you this ahead of time, that when it comes to pass, you'll know that I am he. When you look back, you'll find out that I am really the one I said I was. So what he's saying, he knows the truth. He's saying, you don't believe me yet today. True or false? He's telling them they don't know what they're talking about. They're caught up in the moment. And see, it's the same thing in the Passover and Pentecostal experiences. You tell them this and they get mad at you and call you all kinds of names and want to stone you to death. It's the truth. Jesus is telling his disciples right to their face, you don't know what I'm saying. You don't understand what I'm saying yet. Later on, you'll know. You can't come there yet. I'm going someplace you can't come yet. You don't understand. You'll know later, he said, and you'll come later, but not yet. It's not time yet. See, the church misses the whole point because they don't take the whole picture. They pick out a selected verse, and they'll preach on a verse out of context. Preach the whole thing and get it in context, and then we'll be all right. Even if it offends you, you'll be all right. Verse 20, verily, verily, I say to you, he that receives whomsoever I send receives me. And he that receives me receives him that sent me. Now, if God sent Jesus here with Christ in him to do a certain work, how many people received him? Very, very few. Even the disciples didn't believe him. Okay? And then he says this, whosoever receives the ones anyone I send, who are they really receiving? Now, if people don't like the messenger that God uses to send and they reject it, what are they rejecting? They're rejecting Christ. I can't help that. I'm not the one that called the shot. God's the one choosing the one who sends. True or false? He sends it. He chooses. He sends. If people don't receive it, what's that to me? I'm just supposed to take the message. See, I'm the letter carrier. I'm the mailman. You don't punch the mailman out because he gives you an eviction notice. He didn't write the notice. He's just delivering the mail, isn't he? And see, people still take it personal whenever you tell them something about what the Scriptures say that they don't like. It's okay. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in what? It's soul. You know it's soul. Your spirit will never be at ease. I mean, turmoil. It will always be, your spirit's always at peace, but your soul is the one that's never in peace. See? And your soul reacts to conditions. If things are going smooth, then I'm happy and everything's fine. That's my soul. But what's my spirit doing in the midst of turmoil? It's still calm. It's still there. See, it's never went anywhere. Because spirit in you is the Spirit of God. So how could the Spirit of God be in turmoil? See, it was his soul. He was troubled in the spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you that one of you shall betray me. Now, who says you can't declare the truth? We were just talking about this evening. He stood up and said, one of you in this room is going to betray me. You walk out in a room of people today and say in church and say, one of you is a traitor. You're going to start the same thing. Is it me? Is it me? Why are you even thinking that? You don't have any identity yet. You don't have your true identity. Why should they even think that? You hear me? If somebody comes in this room and says, somebody's going to betray me, I say, it ain't me. And it's not in denial. I know my identity. Everybody just lift your hand and say, yep, that was me. See, that was me. One of you shall betray me. And then the disciples looked one to another, doing what? Doubting concerning who he spoke. They didn't know. They were thinking it was themselves. Now tell me where their identity is at. They all had a guilt complex because they were still in their humanity. They were not in the spirit realm. Even though he said they're already clean. That's us. A mistaken identity. That's all it's talking about. Oh, God help us. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved, right? Now, whom Jesus loved. Who was that? No. Who was the one laying on his chest?
John.
But who wrote that? He had a little bit of identity, didn't he? He said, the one who laid his head on Jesus' breast, the one Jesus loved. He didn't say, me. He was saying he knew God loved him. See, he had a little bit of identity anyway out of the disciples. He had a closer... He had heard something that the others hadn't heard. Because if he had his chest, his head laying on Jesus' chest, tell me what he heard. He heard the heartbeat of the Father in Jesus. See? So he had some revelation about God's love, didn't he? Simon Peter therefore beckoned, okay? And Simon Peter is still being in duality here, because we're calling him two names. He signaled, the word beckoned literally signaled to him that he should ask who it could possibly be concerning whom he spoke. See, Peter, the great, real bold Peter, he's saying, I could see him now. I can see the picture, Jesus laying back there having dinner, and John laying his head on his chest, and Peter's going, hey John, ask him who he's talking about. Ask him who he's talking about. See? Big bold Peter, and didn't have enough guts to ask him what was going on. Yeah. Man, you're close to him. You get a little manipulation going there. Okay? And John, where it says, he then lying on Jesus' chest, literally John then lying on Jesus' chest, said to him, Lord, who is it? He just plainly asked who it was. And Jesus answered, or responded, no. He said, who is it? He didn't ask if it was him. He said, who is it you're talking of? Jesus responded, he it is to whom I shall give a what? The word sop here should be a mouthful. To whom I give a mouthful when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the mouthful, he gave it to Judas, the praise of a man's city, Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. He liked the flesh. He liked living in the flesh realm. And in the midst of the sop, or the mouthful, in the midst of the mouthful, the accuser entered into him. So he called him Satan there, called him the devil over there, didn't it, on the other page. Didn't it? Well, the false accuser, and this is the accuser. Okay? Satan, Satanus means accuser, and diabolos, the word they use for devil, is the false accuser. But see, he said the false accuser entered in there, and here it says the accuser entered in. Two different words. If we're talking about the same thing, what I think God uses this language for sometimes is really to confuse the carnal mind. And they try to say the devil and Satan is somebody different. Well, why would he use two different names for him like that? Yeah. I'm not going to get into that side of it tonight. And after the mouthful, the accuser entered into him, didn't just come out of him. What did it do? It entered into him, the thought process. Then said Jesus to him, what you do, do quickly. What you got to do, get it over with. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spoke to him, because some of them thought, since Judas possessed the purse, that Jesus had said to him, buy what we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the mouthful, went immediately out, and it was night. Now, listen to what he said. He told Judas to do what you got to do, do it quickly. Now, they were all sitting there, nothing hidden, no secret conversations, but did the disciples understand what he was talking about? No. But they just went ahead and put the process in motion. But see, the disciples did not pay attention to what Jesus said. He didn't say, go give money to the poor, and he didn't tell him to go buy something, did he? He just said, whatever you got to do, go do it quickly. Get it over with. So they wasn't paying any attention. And when did this time take place? In the night. It was dark. It was ignorant. In their ignorance, they did all the things that they did. Judas Iscariot did what he did in ignorance. Do you think God holds him any more guilty than anyone else on the face of the earth? And I know I'll have a big argument out of that by a lot of people that might hear this tape. I don't care. Judas Iscariot was no different than you or I. In our ignorance, we've done a lot of stupid things. And it's no different than what Judas Iscariot did there. For greed, the love of money, he did something. And it's no different. It's no different. It's just a spirit of self, that ego of man trying to provide for himself. So don't be thinking Judas was worse than you, because we've all been in that position. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him, the Son of Man. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself." And immediately, or at once, he glorified him. "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, as I said to the Jews. Where I go, you cannot possibly come. So now I say to you." Now he's telling the disciples, you can't come either. Not now. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." He loved everybody, didn't he? Okay. Can any of us say we love everybody? We should be able to. And we must be able to truly be in the identity of Christ. Because Christ doesn't pick and choose, does he? Issues of the flesh. And then we get sidetracked. But he said, "I'm giving you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." He loved us unconditional. Then how do we love everybody else? Unconditional. They can do what they want to do to me, but I still got to love them. And I can't punch them in the nose and still love them. They can't do that kind of thing. "By this shall all," and the word "men" here shouldn't even be there, it's an added word. "By this all shall know that you are my disciples, if you not have, but if you possess love one to another." Simon Peter, the only duality, said to him, "Lord, whither you go, where goest thou?" And Jesus responded to him, "Whither I go, you cannot possibly go follow me or accompany me now." He tells him plainly, you can't come now. But you shall accompany me eventually. That's what the language says. Eventually, you're going to accompany me. Not later or afterwards, but eventually, you're going to get there. Everybody's going to take their turn. And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I accompany you, possibly accompany you now? I will lay down my soul for your sake," is the word, suke. "I'll lay my soul down for you." You know, those are words that's easy to say. Mm-hmm. It's easy to say, but how many of them will really lay down their soul? See? It's easy to say the words, but the experience of laying it down is a different story. And Jesus responded to him, "Wilt you lay down your soul for my sake? Truly, truly, I say to you, the cock shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Was that very polite? Was that very polite? Was that nice? He just told Peter he was a liar. Peter just said, I'm willing to die for you, Lord. He said, no, you ain't. You're a liar. That's exactly what it is. And God is faithful enough to send people in our lives. Psalm 17, verse 13 was a revelation to me years ago when David said this about God. He said it to God. He said, "Lord, deliver me from the wicked," which is your sword. Okay? Our sword is the word of God. God's sword is the wickedness in each one of us. So guess what? That's what he sends to us. And so when someone comes in our life, it could be anybody in any relationship we have in our life, but God sends them in our life, and they create this big upheaval in our lives, and we get all caught up in the upheaval, and we miss the point of why that person came to our life. True or false? We watch the situations, we look at the symptoms, we don't see the it's a solution to our problem. Remember the man in the scriptures that lay at the pool? and nobody would assist him. He needed somebody to stir the waters before you get in. Someone has to stir something up before it'll do him any good. And humanity will never do anything right until God sends somebody in to stir you up. And then you'll be able to see some of the things in your life that you need to have a reflection of. When you get that reflection of what God's doing in your life, guess what? You can say, ooh, that's dirty. That's ugly. I don't need that. Do it yourself. Yeah. No, it's not nice, but that's what you need to hear, isn't it? See, when someone's in a pity party, you don't need someone to get on your wagon and beat the drum with you. You need someone to say, hey, son, stop the wagon and get off. I'll help you. Get off the wagon. See, stop your crying and whining. Get off the wagon. See, get back where you get your feet on the ground where you belong. Let's walk this thing out. Let's go on. Yeah. Yeah. I've never left. You just think I've left.
Okay.
But see, people who complain and murmur are always looking to accuse somebody else for their problems. Okay? As long as you're looking external, you're never going to solve the problems in your own life. And you'll come to a place, I've said this for years, I'll continue to say it because it's true. You'll come to a place in your life, you realize the person that hurt you the worst is the best friend you ever had, the best gift God ever gave you. Because you know what? Real good friends will never change you. They can be your best friend, but they won't change you. Because you're never changed by somebody patting you on the back and telling you you're good. You're changed because someone tells you the truth when you have a flaw in your relationship, in your life. And just like we talked about earlier, you know, I love people so much that I can't help it, that I'm willing to jeopardize my relationship with anyone if me telling them the truth will help them. And if they get mad at me and leave, that's okay. Because I've done the best I could do by telling them the truth. I won't lie to them to keep somebody close to me. See, I'll tell them the truth. If they're offended, so be it. And, you know, that's God bless them, and I've done all I can do, and God wanted to move them is all I can say. And he moved them around. Yep, somebody has to kick them in the pool.
Some of the non-eternal, so hard to